Listen, I had a message planned for Ohio State won. Nice fluff and fill, make you feel good about yourself and get you on your way. But they lost, so I had to change it up a little bit. Title of message. I don't think that means what you think it means. That'll make sense at the very end. But for the sake of today's message, I need to make a delineation between two terms. Okay, I want to make a delineation between a Christian and a Christ follower. Now, listen, I know I'm splitting hairs. Like, I know that those two words essentially, they mean the same thing. I understand that. So I'm not trying to redefine anything. But do they really mean the same thing in reality, right? What does the term Christian mean to you? When you hear it, when you identify as a Christian, the identifying thing is really big these days, right? When I identify as a Christian, what does that mean to you? If I went out and I asked random people in the community, the answers would be as different as the four personalities of my four children. If I went to New York City, if I went to Texas, Alabama, Japan, South Africa, and I said, what's a Christian? We would get night and day different answers. Answers ranging all over the board. I want to give you a little history lesson here. In 1054, the year 1054 on this slide, something happened in the church, and it was called the Great Schism. I like that word, the Great Schism, because it sounds like what it is. It's just like just confusion and splitting. And so this was the time where the Roman Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox Church, this is where they came together in a big meeting, a bunch of supposedly smart guys came together to discuss where they would, what they would do moving forward in the church. It would be stuff like, for communion, do we use leavened bread or unleavened bread? Do we use real wine? Do we use grape juice? And if we can't agree, you can't agree on that. You don't like the music. You don't like the color of the carpet. You don't like the associate pastor. We'll just go to a different church. We'll just start another church. You know how many times Cook Road split? Y'all been here for a while. Cook Road split several times in its history. Just this one church. From there, from this great schism, the church family tree goes absolutely bananas. See, the term Christian in the general sense has about 300, give or take, major worldwide denominations. About 300. Now, under that umbrella, there's a ridiculous amount of branches. And let me just give you an example. The Roman Catholics, you see the Roman Catholic up there, right? It's kind of small. But the Roman Catholics, right? The Roman Catholics, they have 200 Roman Catholic denominations that just fall under the Roman Catholic Church. Over 200 just denominations just in that split there. And if you're thinking I'm picking on the Catholics, we can do the same with Baptists. You know how many different denominations of Baptists that there are? A ton of Baptists. I go on down the line. Methodists, Lutheran, guess what? I'm sure the Muslims have the same problem. But guess what? There's going to come a day. There's going to come a day where we realize that not everyone can be right. All of these different issues that are separating us, not everyone can be correct. So when you read Scripture, of all the differences that we have in different denominations, I consider them rib issues, right? For pastors, we like to think of things as rib issues, and we have backbone issues that we cannot compromise on. And then there's some rib issues. There's a lot of those. And so when it comes to that, the differences in denomination, it's really important that you understand what the Bible says when it comes to following Jesus. You can have all these different tongues and leavened bread, unleavened bread. You got drums in your band. You don't have drums. We can talk about that stuff all day long, but when it comes to following Jesus, you better be on point. But what does that really mean? What does it really mean to follow Jesus? Because my entire life, third generation pastor. My entire life I've been told to just follow Jesus. If you're confused on what to do next, just follow Jesus. When your job's going bad and your marriage is in the toilet, just follow Jesus. But I struggled with what that looked like in my day-to-day life. What am I following? What do I really do to follow Jesus? What does that look like? And for quite a few years now, the denomination and belief system that most of you have been a part of has preached a whole lot of call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved, which is 100% how you get saved. Don't mishear me, right? You call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. They taught a lot of that, but they didn't teach a whole lot of die to yourself and make Jesus the Lord of your life. My best explanation of how this happened is the fact that I can look at my grandpa's generation. I'm not hating on him. I love my grandpa. Man, he's been preaching for 700 years. But their generation was incredibly concerned, and some of you in this room can attest to this. They were really concerned about getting people in the door, getting hands raised. Here, say this prayer, get baptized, join the church, get on this bus, dress this way, sing this way, read this version, and then go fill your assigned seat. They did a fantastic job at evangelizing. Listen, they cared about the word of God going out, right? But they missed the mark on what happens after you get saved. What happens once you get saved? Then what? Just show up? That's all I got to just show up, put some money every now and then, and then I'm good. Yeah, yeah. Can I tell you what this, I call it easy believism, right? Just say this prayer, raise your hand, and you're good for life, right? Some consider it like a cheap grace. You know what's produced in our churches today, in our American church specifically? That generation has produced a generation of people identifying as Christians, but they are uneducated in Scripture. They're apathetic, they're inactive, and they're failing in the mission that has been laid out for them by Jesus Christ Himself. Now it's to the point where people aren't even identifying as anything anymore. 50 years ago, you would just identify as a Christian because that's what you were supposed to do. Now there is no stigma around not being a Christian. It doesn't matter. You can be whatever you want to be. So now they're not even identifying anymore as Christians. And guess what? As a pastor, as a fellow Christ follower, I would almost rather them do that and just walk away than the damage that they can cause by identifying with Christ and then going out and living a mess. We need people that aren't here for the blessing gravy train. I don't want you in church to satisfy a moral duty that you feel you must fulfill each week by coming to church. I've coined the term moral therapeutic deism. You come to church because it makes you feel like a moral person. It's therapeutic. It makes you feel good because I checked that box. This is what we need real, true Christ followers to look like, and it's found in Luke 14:27. Luke 14:27, it says this. If you want to turn there, you can, but I got it on the screen. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke 9:23 says this. And he said to all, speaking to a crowd, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself or herself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Folks, to take up your cross, that term means to carry your own cross to the place of crucifixion. To add insult to injury, they would have the condemned prisoner carry their own death contraption through the streets, through the highways of the town and out to the edge of the city where they would be hung on the very thing that they were carrying. This Galilean crowd who he was addressing there in Luke, they would have been incredibly familiar with this imagery, right? They would have already had friends, family members, right? The Romans used crucifixion all the time. It was not specific to Jesus. They crucified people by the thousands. Uprising, crucify them and line them up on the highway so that no one will mess with us anymore. That was their method of fear and execution. And so they would have been very familiar with what, when Jesus said this, they would have known exactly what taking up your cross, what that would have involved. And here Jesus himself would soon face the same fate that he's talking about here in Luke. See, with a clear picture in their mind, Jesus describes what it means to follow him. For the original 12 disciples, you know what that meant? That meant actual suffering and death, martyrdom. For us here in the church today, that means that every single day we have to make the choice, as soon as our eyes flutter open in the morning, to put our own desires aside and follow Jesus. Because I hear that's what people say. Yeah, Matt, I want to follow Jesus. So you want to follow Jesus. That's what you want to do, right? I'm here to tell you that Jesus isn't offering you the fulfillment of your hopes and dreams. Jesus isn't offering you good feelings about yourself. But what he does offer is to save you from eternal hell and separation from God. Jesus says, I will give you spiritual blessings. I will give you a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that only I can give. And I'm going to give you all of that right now. But what you must do is abandon yourself, die to yourself, and follow me. That's all of your hopes. That's all of your dreams. That's all your ambitions. That's all of your eggs in one basket. See, the word Greek here to deny, that word to deny means to refuse to associate with. So if I'm to deny myself, my flesh, my desires, I am completely refusing to associate with that old man. Luke 14:33 says this. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Are you sensing a theme here when Jesus is talking to these people that think that they're there for a certain reason? See, when you come to Christ, you must be ready to refuse to associate any longer with the person that you've always been. During my time in ministry, I've had more than several individuals tell me that they would love to follow Jesus. They would love to get saved. They would love to come to church, but they're just not ready to give up their lifestyle. They're not ready to give up their addiction. They're not ready to give up their favorite flavor. They want to live exactly the way they want to live, and they're not going to have anyone tell them what to do, especially someone that they can't even see. Maybe that's why mega churches, not hating on them, whatever. That's why mega churches have so many people coming to hear about their grace, love, and goodness of God. They love to make you feel good about yourself. And guess what? All that's true. All that's true about Jesus as well. He is grace. He is love. He is goodness. His love for me is sacrifice for me. That's why I do what I do every single day. But the true gospel is in your face. It forces you to look in the mirror at your own humanity and admit that you're broken and you need a savior. Now, I totally get what I just told you, right? I get it. On the surface, it sounds like really bad news. And you know what I'm learning about people? People only like bad news when it's about someone else. That's when they like bad news, right? But the bad news is that you're broken, lost, and you need a savior. People don't want to hear that. But the truth is this, that God is holy. God has a holy law, and you and I have violated and continue to violate it every single day. At least I do. Anyone else? What's the most important law? Jesus boiled it all down to what? Love the Lord your God with all your... There you go. All your heart, soul, and mind. All of the laws go into that, because if you're doing those three things appropriately, other things will take care of themselves. But guess what, church? We can't follow that law, which is why we need a Savior. Is God totally fair in condemning you to hell? Is he justified in your soul going to hell? That's a question that I get constantly from unbelievers. If God is so loving, why could he ever da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da? We must first understand the seriousness of our violation of God's holy character. We are guilty. We are guilty in a court of law for trespasses against God. So since we're guilty, God has every right, with him being just, his character, he has every right to do with humanity however he pleases. Most people don't want to hear that. Many people have walked away from their faith wondering why a fair and loving God would send anyone to hell. But listen, in all my years of education, elementary school, middle school, high school, all of my five colleges that I went to, yes, five. If you need me, five colleges. Not one time, not one teacher, not one professor ever gave me a bad grade. I earned that bad grade fair and square. I did that. From day one of that quarter or that semester, I got the syllabus. I knew what was required. I knew what was expected. I had the exact same opportunity as anyone else in that class to get a good grade. But when you stand before God, there is not going to be any acceptable excuse as to why you didn't accept your son. God's not sending anyone to hell. Your unbelief in his son sends you to hell. That's it. That's it. Every other sin has been forgiven. It's all been paid for. Past, present, future. The only way you're going to find yourself in hell is if you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. This takes me to the second thing that we must understand. You must come to the point where, and this is hard, right? You have to come to the point where you say, I am nothing. Matt Trammell is a wretched, dirty, rotten sinner. Jesus, deliver me from my spiritually dead existence that I'm living in, and I want you to save me. My life is forfeit. I give everything I have, body, soul, and spirit, to you, Jesus. I just got saved. That's the good news. You have to understand, though, that you're broken first. Paul says in Philippians 1:21, he says this, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, Paul learned very quickly that it wasn't about him. His whole life, his whole stinking life, he worked hard to be the smartest, to be the most hardcore, the most faithful Jew in the entire world. But when God got a hold of his heart, when he was on the road to Damascus, on his way to persecute Christians, from that point forward, we see a man that was sold out. He said, okay, this is what it means. This is what it takes. You give me a very clear picture. All right, Lord, it's not about me anymore. My life is forfeit. I give it all to you. Use me for your glory. John 12:25 says this. John 12:25, those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. I know you know some people that just love their life. They love it so much that they just cannot. Bible talks about how hard it is for a rich man to get into heaven. It's not because money's bad and it's evil and all these things. It's because you don't need God when you're rich most of the time, right? How am I going to convince you that you need him for your very next breath when you have all that you could ever have? That's why the Bible says that. It's just difficult. It's difficult to humble yourself and say, all right, God, it's not about me, it's about you. When you got $10 million in your bank account and you can buy whatever you want. You can't care about your life in this world. You are a temporary citizen. You are passing through. But let me ask you this question. If you knew when you were first introduced to Christ, when you first heard that good news, if you knew that it could cost you your life, would you still sign up? See, I can't get people to sign up for the nursery on Sunday morning. And that's only going to cost you a little bit of your sanity. Right? But we live in a world that's completely lost. And they're desperately searching for God, and they don't even realize it. All of these people are running around trying to find their purpose, and what do I do? They don't even know that the key is God. They don't know that because no one's told them, maybe. They're desperately searching. And if they only knew that what they really needed to do is just give up. Stop trying to figure it out yourself. See, I know you think you're pretty smart, just like I did. I kind of think I'm smart sometimes. But I promise you that you're not going to outlove or outsmart our God. Would you give up your life here to have eternal life? See, a Christian, if I asked you that question, Christian, you would answer the question yes so fast it would give me whiplash. Of course I would give up my life, right? Put a gun to my head right now. I can't get you to volunteer for the nursery, bruh. And you're saying you're going to die for your faith? I can't get you to show up to an activity. I can't get you to start a men's. I can't get you to do anything, but you say you'll die for your faith. It's like me saying to Annie that I would walk to the ends of the earth for you, girl. Through fire, ice, wind, tornadoes. I'll walk there on my face. And then we're laying in bed and she asked me to get something in the kitchen. And you would think that she has given me an impossible ask. We say we would give up our life for Jesus, but you won't even give up your comforts. We were commanded. You know what a commandment is? You gotta do it. You don't have an option. It's not a when you have time. When I command my kids to do something, they better do it. There's no, hey, Dad, well, Mom, actually, I was thinking I could do this first and then maybe go to my friend's house and then I'm going to come back. The command is to do this, and that's exactly what you're going to do. Commandments. Listen, we're commanded to tell people about Jesus. That's a commandment. But you don't do it. You're commanded to read the Word of God, to apply it to your life, and to keep God's commandments. But you don't do it. Telling people about Jesus can cause some uncomfortable social situations. I know that. We've already talked about that. Jesus says, expect the world to hate you because it hated me first. But listen, church, I can speak pretty positively that I'll never ask you for your life. Pretty positive on that. But I'll ask you to tell people about Jesus. You have access to people that I will never have access to. You have people in your sphere of influence that Danny or Matt will never be able to talk to, ever. But you see them every day. I ask you to invite someone to church so they can hear the gospel because you won't tell them because you're too afraid. But you won't do it. I know that's being mean to y'all, man, but think about your last 365 days. How many people have you invited to church in the last year of your life? We'll take a month. All right, we'll take a month. The last 30 days. 4 Sunday services, 4 Wednesday night services. How many people did you personally invite to 54 East Cook Road? If I took a poll right now and it was an honest poll, it would be 0. 0. How many people did you talk to about Jesus this week? How many unsaved people did you see this week? About 10,000? How many heard about the name of Jesus? About 0? Probably. Do you see what I'm getting at here, folks? To be a Christian or to be a Christ follower, it's different. Galatians 2:20 says this. I have been crucified. That word crucified again, we know what that means. Immediately there's an image there. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. When I came to him, I died to myself. I died to my flesh. But guess what? I came alive in Christ. It's not I, but Christ who lives in me. Let me ask you a kind of a personal question. How do you come to the point where you really hate your life? Where you really hate your life? How do you come to that point? Listen, I could bring some, I know some of you up here well enough to, I could bring you up here to give you your testimonies. Some of you have some testimonies, right? You have some stories of how you came to Christ. And for some, rock bottom was a very ugly thing. The King James calls this condition, this brokenness, it says this, calls this condition a broken and contrite heart. I like that word, contrite heart. That means humbled by your own sins and failures. That's what contrite means. Jesus said this is a beatitude, okay? Remember, Jesus did the beatitudes. Blessed are this, blessed are that. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That means the bankrupt, the destitute. It's when your bank of life has brought your debts due and you have absolutely nothing in your life bank account. I know I'm talking about uncomfortable things. I know that. I know I'm talking about hard things. And life tends to come in hot, and it will not hesitate to blow your face off. But when you truly follow Christ, instead of just saying I'm a Christian, things will begin to change. Matthew 7:22 says this, probably one of the scariest stinking verses in the Bible for me. Just terrifying. It says this, on judgment day, final day, this is the final call, this is it. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, and performed many miracles in your name. And what's he say? I don't even know who you are, brother. You don't know me. I don't know you. I'm sorry. See, this verse is why Danny and I have a little sense of urgency for the Church of Mission Point. We can look around and know that time is short. How short? I have no idea. The disciples thought that their time was short too. And that was 2,000 years ago. So whether it's tomorrow or 1,000 years from now, I got to look around and see that me personally, I know I don't have a lot of time. So since I don't know how much time, I don't know if I have 10 minutes, I don't know if I have 10 years. While I'm here, Matt Trammell wants to spend every day following Jesus, not just basing my Christianity on my job title or my weekly church attendance. Following Jesus will and should direct the way you live your life. And there will be storms. There will be hardships in your life. I don't think the gospel can soft sell that part. The Bible says we're saved, but we're saved from what? Are we saved from having fun because of all these dumb rules I have to follow? All these commandments? Are we saved from a bad marriage? Are we saved from temptation, cancer, kids going astray? No, no, no. There's no promises in any of that when it comes to the gospel. The promise that the gospel gives is the promise of eternal life. That's what Jesus offers. Boils down to this, John 3:16. Y'all ever heard of that verse before? Bet you don't know an NLT. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's it. That is the message for eternal life. That's what Jesus is offering you. It's not a walk in the park, which is what has been offered. Raise your hand, you're saved, okay? Eternal security, wear that out. You're saved forever. Do whatever. Okay. Listen, y'all ever seen Princess Bride? That's a good movie. Princess Bride. You remember that little bald fat man? He keeps saying a word at the beginning of the movie. You remember what the word is? If you know the movie, you know what he keeps saying. Inconceivable. But he's got that little lisp, right? Inconceivable. The little fat man, he keeps saying that word, inconceivable. Every time something goes wrong, inconceivable, right? And after saying it several times, Inigo Montoya, right? You killed my father, da-da-da-da-da, the whole thing, right? Sword fighter, he says to the bald fat man, I don't remember that guy's name, but he says, I don't think that word means what you think it means. Inconceivable. I don't think that, you're saying that word a lot, you're identifying with that word a lot, but I don't think that word means what you think it means. Listen, folks, recently that's how I've been viewing the meaning of the word Christian. I just don't think it means what you think it means. Because I'm not promising you a great, glorious, no problems, no issues, happily ever after. That's not what the gospel promises. It promises you eternal life with God, saving you from an eternity in hell. That's what the gospel does. Because if you want to follow Jesus, it's going to cost you something. But the prize that awaits is so worth it. So yes, today you're a Christian. But are you a Christ follower? Are you following after Christ? Not just identifying as someone that goes to church. I am someone that has forfeited my desires, my life, and I am giving it to you. Guess what? When you do that, you're going to watch your marriage improve. Because you got nothing. It's not me. It's gone. Matt is done. Now, that's ideal, right? Matt, that old boy, he can get every once in a while. But that's the idea, man. And once you have that mentality of it's not about me, it's about Jesus. Just use me as a vehicle. I'm just a shell, man. That's it. Humbly, I'm coming to you with a contrite heart. I'm broken. Use me. And just watch what happens. But if you continue to try to fight and struggle and do it yourself, you're going to remain frustrated. Okay? I promise you. It's time to give up. It's time to start following Christ. Not just being a Christian on Sunday. You understand? You understand the difference. As the praise team comes, we'll go ahead and just give a time of response. This altar is always open. You don't come here because you're a terrible, horrible person. I mean, you are, but anyone can come. This is not like that walk, right? That's not a walk of shame, right? You see someone walking down that aisle, you should be immediately praying for that person. You don't know, like they could be having a praise. They could be having the worst day of their life. But this altar is open. You can pray right there. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior today, if you haven't made that jump, right? Because some of you, right, you're on that little edge. I meet people all the time. They're just on the brink, man. They just can't give up. Some of you got questions. I get that. I was raised with questions. But just give up. Stop fighting and let Jesus take the wheel. That's what you have to do. Because if not, you're just going to keep slamming your head into this brick wall, and then you're going to complain that you have a headache. As you stand to your feet, again, just a time of reflection. Some of you, this might be the most direct time with Jesus you might have all week. So capitalize on it, right? Pray for somebody. You know someone's not saved. Invite them to church. How many people you invite to church this year? It's almost December. We have a mission. We have a mission here at Mission Point. It's to love God, love others, and make disciples.